Is anything good in Psalm 91? Yeah. Amen. We have been getting some good stuff out of this particular psalm. That's right, 16 things. We have got promise upon promise upon promise loaded up in this particular psalm. So I want us to read it together again. So let's say it. We'll have it up on the screen. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
This is the Lord's will for us, is it not? God does not change, right? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if He promised this to the Israelites in the land of Goshen when they were in their bondage and captivity in Egypt, it's still applicable to your and my life today. Amen. And we're titling this series, when I have these healing schools, The Way to a Long and Satisfying Life. Because how many of you know that if we're going to walk in healing and everything that we preach here in our healing schools, it's to get to this point right here. Because we want to live the fullness of our days. We want our days to be prolonged, to be multiplied, to be lengthened. All the different terminology the Bible tells us is God's will for us. He wants to do these things in our life. So what this automatically does when you believe verses like this is it should cast out of you that theory, that philosophy that comes up in the church that when somebody dies prematurely, that the Lord must have took them and He must have had another purpose for them. He needed another angel in heaven. And we're going to learn today that that would be a demotion. To become an angel would be a demotion because what we have is far greater than even what they have. But it is the Lord's will that we live a long time on the earth, to live out the fullness of our days. Me personally, I don't even like to put a number on it. When people ask me, how long are you going to live, Pastor? I'm going to say, I'm going to live until I'm satisfied. Because He said, with long life, I will satisfy Him. So I'm going to live as long as I am satisfied to live, and then I'm ready to go on to be with the Lord and reap my inheritance. Amen. And that's the way our attitude should be. We should not fear death. We should be absolutely excited about the prospect of living on this earth because we want to reap rewards. Amen. That's the reason we're here, right? To establish the kingdom of God, to seek first the kingdom of God. We're not staying here because we're afraid of what's going to happen in the next life. Amen? So that's our mentality. That's our focus. So we stay here to seek first the kingdom of God, but then we're going to go there and we're going to experience the kingdom of God because we ran our race to the end. Amen. So what we've been talking about in here is the various ways in which we get to this verse. Because notice this is the last verse in this psalm. So there must be things that precede this verse in the first 15 verses that show us how to get to this long life. How many of you know to live a long life and to be satisfied in life, you're going to have angels protecting you. You're going to have to be led by the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to know that the Lord is your refuge. So that's what we've been camping on here. We've gone through the first few verses in this verse, and we noticed that the first verse is basically the encapsulation of how we get to this point. That when it says that we will dwell in the secret place of the Most High, we will abide under the shadow of the Almighty, which describes living under His protective umbrella. So the first key to getting to verse 16 is to stay close to God. Amen? To live in the Father's presence. And when we stay close to Him, what are we going to, by effect from that, be able to have in our life? We're going to be able to hear His voice better. We're going to be led more by Him, which is the key, critical part for us receiving a long life. And then in verse 2, he goes on to say that I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. He's my God, and in Him I will trust. So notice the psalmist here says, I'm going to say something. Amen? So our words are vital and important for us living a long life. I am convinced there are many people that have shortened their life because of their tongue. Because they're saying, well, I bet you when I get to 50, I'm going to get cancer just like my dear old aunt so-and-so got. And they begin making wrong confessions and speaking death. And doesn't the Bible say life and death are in the power of the tongue? Now, how about physical life then? Is it in the power of the tongue? Yes. So our confession is very important. And then we went on to say in the next verse, or see in the next verse, is that he says, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. And he shall cover you with his feathers. And under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. So we saw from these verses that there are two major components to you and I walking in this life that God has for us. And the first thing is this, to know what God said is yours. Surely He shall deliver you. Do you believe that God has promised to deliver you? Just because it's written. In fact, the Bible tells us that He already has delivered us. So we choose to believe what God has already said. Amen? And then he goes on to say that we will abide under His wings and we'll take refuge there. So we described how the leading of the Holy Spirit works in our life. So when the Holy Spirit woos you and says, don't turn here, turn here. Don't do that, do this. When we listen to the voice, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, it will lead us around the temptations that the devil has tried to entrap us with. Amen? And then he goes on to say after that, you shall not be afraid. And we found that fear is one of the most critical parts for us to resist in our life, because so many people receive the thing they fear just simply by having faith in it. And then we found out that fear is what? Faith in the devil. Now that makes it sound a lot worse than just saying don't fear. If it's faith in the devil, I don't want to be believing in what the devil's saying. Amen? And just as faith is the only way in which we receive grace from God, fear is the way you receive from the devil. So the thing you greatly fear can come upon you. So we can't be living a life of fear. That will absolutely cut us off and make us open to some of the things the devil wants to do in our life. For example, Jesus came to destroy him who had the power of death, the devil, right? And did you know, people think they're afraid of this and afraid of that. Well, I'm afraid of heights. I'm afraid of spiders. No, really what you're afraid of is death. You're afraid of dying from falling. You're afraid of dying from being bit by a spider. See, the fear of death is the root cause of everything. And when we have the fear of death, guess what we do? We can die early and prematurely. And that's not what we want to do. Amen? And then he goes on to say in the next few verses, he says, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. And he goes on to talk about how Moses is the one that wrote this psalm, and we've been describing this, and how he said, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, my dwelling place, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor any plague come near your dwelling. And what we saw from this is, this was probably being written when the Israelites were in Goshen. All right? When they were in the land and God was protecting them when all these plagues were coming upon the Egyptians. And we went through these verses last time and saw that there were some supernatural promises that were given to them, supernatural avenues by which God would protect them when all these bad things were coming upon the Egyptians. Thus the reason he can say, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Amen. We live in the proverbial land of Goshen today, saints. We have got God's protection around us to where we can absolutely expect that even if every person around us is getting the flu, it shall not come near me. And you can boldly declare that. But you know, many people don't like to do that. They feel like they might jinx themselves if they say, well, it won't come near me. But that's just proving they don't believe it. If you believe it, you'll just say it. Amen. It's not going to happen to me. I will not have that. And when you believe it and your words are coming from that place of authority, then it begins to affect the atmosphere around you. So no plague will come near your dwelling and no evil thing will befall you. But why? What is it that God uses? What is the agent by which God provides this deliverance and protection? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 11. For. Now, when you see the word for, you could translate it like this. Because. So this is the reason that no evil will befall you and no plague will come near your dwelling. It's because he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Now, a lot of times when we talk about God's protection and God's deliverance, we oftentimes will say, well, God will deliver me. God will protect me. But how does he do it? We see right here that one of the main ways God does it is through his angels. And this is something that I want to camp on today, and this is going to be a very good, sober, sound teaching. I told a lot of you guys that when I was going to be teaching on angels this week, I said, go and invite all your weird friends to come with you. Because people just have this inordinate desire for supernatural things like this. And some of these people just get plain flat out weird. But not us. But there is a biblical precedence given to angels in the Bible. And you will absolutely be shocked how many verses in the Old and New Testament describe the function and ministry of angels in the church today. So this is something that we need to absolutely respect. This is something that we absolutely need to expect, but not something that we need to worship. And we'll get into some details on what that means. So let's look at this verse again. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Now we're going to stop right there. He shall give his angels charge over you. Not you shall give your angels charge over you. Who's given the command? Which is what the word charge means. Who's given the command? God is doing it. The reason I bring this out is because there are some teachings out there that you will hear many well-known prominent ministers on television say that it's our job and our responsibility to go around commanding our angels to do this and do that for us. And I'm going to prove to you today there is no scriptural precedence for that. We are not the ones that go around telling our angels what to do. Now, the Bible does say in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, aren't they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those or for those who are heirs of salvation? And so a lot of people take that verse and run with it. But when I was seeking the Lord about this week, he reminded me of a verse. Do you remember when Jesus was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? And Peter pulled out the sword and it cut off Malchus's ear? Do you remember in, I think it's Matthew's account, Matthew 26, that it says, well, let's actually pull it up, Emmy. We need to actually rest our eyes on this. This is important. It says in Matthew 26, 53, the Lord said something to Peter when he said, put your sword back in its place. And it says here, you got it? Look, notice what he says. Or do you not think, or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father. Notice the language. That I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels. So who's doing the providing? And who is Jesus praying to? So if Jesus is doing this, then this is probably a good pattern for you and I, right? You go to the Father and then put your faith in Him for protection, and He's the one that provides you with the angelic protection. Amen? In fact, I like the New Living Translation. That's what I put down for this. The New Living Translation says, "Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and He would send them instantly?" Amen. So we have, from our example here, that really what we should be doing when it comes to our angelic protection is we are putting our faith in God, not in the angels. And the reason why this is so critical, and we're going to see this here in a minute, is because if we put too much attention on the agent by which God is doing the providing or the supplying and things like that, we can certainly tend to err towards the worship of that thing and giving it more respect than we should. But we should be respecting their ministry, but keep our faith in God. Can I get an amen? Amen. God is the one that does that. Now, back in Psalm 91, I want you to notice this. It said, "For He shall give His angels," plural, "charge over you," singular. Why is that important? Because this is yet another verse where it seems to substantiate this whole theory that's out there that we have guardian angels, plural. Amen. In fact, Jesus said, I think it was over in Matthew chapter 18, He was talking about, be careful not to offend these little ones. He says, "For do they not have their angels beholding the face of the Father?" Angels for each one of them. So the Bible's teaching us very clearly, we've got multiple angels around us, protecting us. In fact, let me show you a couple of scriptures that would verify that today. Go over to, in your Bible, Psalm 34. The 34th Psalm. I'm going to do a little more teaching today, but we might have a mule kicker one or two. Hallelujah. Because this is good news. Amen? This is something that we absolutely need to respect in our life and learn more about. Praise God. Now, it says in Psalm 34, verse... Well, praise the Lord. Let's read 7 and 8, because we just sang verse 8. Amen. It says, "The angel of the Lord." Now, that's singular. This could be a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see angel with a capital A in the Old Testament, a singular angel, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, many people believe that's the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. But notice this. It says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him." Now, this doesn't promise that the angels are encamping around just anybody. It's only around those who fear God, respect God, reverence God, who live in obedience to God. There is a protection for us when we have this respect and reverence for God. And it's this, that the angel of the Lord encamps all around those. Now, we got a great biblical example of this, and I want us to turn over to it. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17. 2 Kings chapter 6. I love this verse. This is a great promise that we should lay hold of in our lives about what we have in and around us all the time. This is, of course, when Elisha is in the city. And the Bible says that he was in the city of Dothan. I think that's somewhere in Alabama. There is a Dothan, Alabama. And they're in the city Dothan. And then, all of a sudden, all these this army surrounds the city. We're talking thousands of men. And then the servant of Elisha sees him, and notice what it says here. Verse 15. "And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" Now that's just good old King James way of saying he was freaking out. He was really upset. And why was that? Because he's walking by sight. He's walking by what he can see in the natural, okay? And you're going to see a good description of how we should not be living through this. So he answered, verse 16, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with him, with them." Now, I'm sure that this servant had thought the prophet had just fallen off his rocker. Because he's looking around and he sees all this army surrounding him. And the prophet turns around and says, "Don't be afraid, dude. We got more people with us than they got with them." And so he's looking, he's like, "Now, there's certainly several thousand here. It's just me and you. Are you crazy? Are you going a little senile, Elisha? What is going on here?" And then notice what happens. "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha," the one who feared God. So the angel of the Lord certainly encamps around those who fear him. And there are more that be with us than be with them. So the next time you're ever tempted with something in the natural that's staring you right in the face, that's tempting you to get into fear and be afraid, what should you say? "There are more that be with me than be with them." Why? Because you can see them? No. I don't have to see them because I see them in this scripture. I'm going to say that again to you because this is how you got to live. I don't have to see them because I see them in the Word. Amen. And that's where you and I are supposed to be living from. The Bible promises us. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. We've got this biblical example about how Elisha, and the Bible says that John the Baptist was greater than any prophet of the Old Testament. Do you remember that? And then he said, those who are least in the kingdom of God are greater than even he. See what that means? What you and I have is greater than what Elisha had. Yeah, one amen and another grunt there. Did you hear that? That's what the Bible says. I don't have to see it with my eyes, though. I just simply have to believe it because God said it. And when I see it in here, I'll see it out here. Glory be to God. So we got this promise. It's there. It's real. It is for us. Amen. These angels are there, but I don't have to sit there and say, "Well, God, I just want to see them." You know, and I'm telling you, I've gotten around people in my relatively short time in Christianity, and I'm just telling you, people are all the time wanting to press into these things to see an angel. And they say, "I want to see an angel. I want to see an angel. I want to see an angel." And my question to them is this. I don't have a problem with seeing angels. We have New Testament proof that you will see angels and it is possible to you. But my question is this. Why? Is it because you're not willing to walk by faith? That's where the problem is. We don't want to have to see it just because we have an inordinate desire for the supernatural and we want something to satisfy our flesh a little bit. I'm willing to believe it. And I'm going to say something to you right now you've never heard anybody say. You ready for this? Me personally, I'm believing God more to see demons than angels. And let me tell you why. Because what good does it do to me to see angels when I already believe what they're going to do? But if I can start to discern demons and see them, I can do something about that. I can get them out. But see, that right there, it throws people off their rocker. You start talking about something like that. I don't want to see demons. They get freaked out about it. Not when you know you got the authority and you got all these angels around you to protect you and back you up when you speak the Word of God. Amen. So what we've got to understand is there is a ministry of angels around us, but we keep our faith in God. Now, let me show you a couple of scriptures that verify this. Go to Colossians chapter 2. This is where the Apostle Paul was warning the church in Colossae to make sure you don't intrude into things that are not for you to intrude into. Keep your focus on what needs to be there. Now, notice this. It says in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. It says, let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. Notice this word, intruding into those things which he has not seen. Now, let me describe to you how many people have erred in this. Now, we know there is a false religion out there right now that happened due to a person not doing exactly what this verse says. Right? The Mormons, Joseph Smith, saw an angel, said, I got a new revelation for you. And he went, and now all these thousands of people have believed this, and it was not something that was of the Lord, which is obvious. And this is why it's so dangerous, because doesn't the Bible tell us that Satan can masquerade himself as an angel of light? So if you go around trying to press in and intrude into the supernatural without a scriptural foundation, you are putting yourself in dangerous grounds to where the devil can accommodate you and give you a supernatural experience that is not of the Lord, and you would be duped and might dupe others. That's what we have to avoid here, okay? So while we certainly still respect and expect this ministry, we don't worship it. Now, many of us would say, well, I'm not going to worship angels because we only see worshiping as getting down on your knees and saying, I worship you. To worship something just simply means to set your heart and love upon it. So if, like he goes on to say here, that these people were intruding into these things and they were not holding fast to the head. You know, that's obviously describing there the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime any person in the church gives more attention, more respect, and more love to angels than they do to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're in danger of getting into error. Nothing should take precedence over our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, the same thing that happened in this church through Gnosticism and so forth that was going on during this time is still going on in the church today. People get bored with the truth. Come on, Lynn. People get bored with the truth. You can sit there and say something, and then I think we feel the pressure. For example, we got healing school here, and we teach all different ways. We've been doing healing school for years. You know what the temptation that can happen a lot of times is? Well, they already know that. They've already heard that. So, Lord, give me something new. Be careful about that. Because it's not about getting something new. It's about doing what is true. Not just hearing it. And any time anybody out there says, well, I know that, I know that, I know that. And you start talking about something, they say, I already know that. You don't know it. Because anybody that says they think they know something, they know nothing yet as they ought to know. When the truth is exciting to you, and you get excited about hearing somebody say, open your Bible to Mark 11:23 for the 1,000th time in your life, that's when it's actually living in your heart. But when you start getting bored with it and you want something new, you're in danger of moving outside of the parameters God set for us. So we got to be careful of that. But the Bible does indeed say angels are ministering spirits. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1 and let's look at this. I love this verse because this is one of the reasons why we shouldn't be worshiping angels. And everybody wants to see them and all this kind of stuff. And I'll tell you why. It's, you know, it's bad. Because you should actually be wanting to see more than anything else who you are, not who they are. Because the Bible gives a whole lot more importance to what we have and even the angels do. Because look here, and it says in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits? You know what ministry is? People are like, I want to be in the ministry. Well, you better be careful what you ask for. I want to be in the ministry. Ministry just means to serve. That's all it means. People think ministry is being up on a platform. I want a platform is what they want. Ministry is servanthood. It is serving others. It is laying your life down to help other people. So that's what these angels are doing. They're ministering spirits. Amen. Sent forth to serve for those who will who? Inherit salvation. Who is that? That's us. Have you inherited salvation? Are you an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ? Do you have an inheritance laid up for you in heaven? And are you a child of the Most High God? yes. If that's you, you're not here to serve the angels. They're here to serve you. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you something. Glory be to God. I love this right here. It says 1 Peter 1:12. He's talking here in context about how the prophets of old would prophesy of the grace that you and I now have. That they would prophesy of this new and better covenant, that man, he's going to put a new heart on you. He's going to write his law in your heart. He's going to put his spirit on you. He's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. It's going to be great. It's going to be glorious. And all these prophets would prophesy these things. And then this scripture before this tells us they'd search carefully throughout the things they just said, saying, man, when's this going to happen, Lord? This is awesome. This is certainly better than the old covenant we're living in right now. What we live in is called the new and better covenant. So they'd prophesy of all these awesome things, and they're trying to search and inquire carefully when these things are going to happen. And the Bible says here, to them it was revealed that not to them, but to us these things were written. So what we have is greater than anything that they had in the Old Testament. But notice this, verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the good news to you. How? By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven with things which angels desire to look into. You know what that means? That means that the things that we have had reported to us through the gospel, the angels out there, the word and the language that's being used here describes something like the temperament of a child that's trying to peer over a gate to look into something on the other side. Have you ever seen kids get real excited about seeing something? And that's what the angels' attitude is towards what's in us. They are peering over into Millie and they're looking. Wow, look what she has on the inside of her. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ shining through her. She's the light of the world, the salt of the earth, the mighty Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead lives on the inside of her. Man, I wish I could have what she has. That's the angels' attitude. And thus the reason our attitude should not be like we're peering over a gate to try to see what the angels have. That's a perverted thing. The truth and the reality is what you got on the inside of you is going to take all your lifetime to begin to acknowledge and discover. Don't turn your attention away from that for some other supernatural phenomenon out there. Well, that's good preaching, Trey. Thank you, Jesus. You're welcome for that. Glory be to God. Amen. Now, let's go back over to Psalm 91. Hallelujah. Now again, angels play a vital role, and they are super important. And we need to respect how God uses them in our life. And this is how you can do it. Thank God for the angels He's given you. Amen. Lord, thank you. I mean, every day. You should just wake up and say, Lord, I thank you for the angels that are with me. I know Alan Hornaday was thanking God for his angels this morning because his pastor picked him up and brought him here this morning, and he had to ride in the car with me. So he was thanking God for angels. Oh, hallelujah. Have you ever ridden with somebody and you're like, I mean, all of a sudden, you'd never normally think about it, but you're quoting Psalm 91. Hallelujah. But we got angels, and they are there. You know, like Psalm 23 says, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. I like to think that's the names of my angels. Good morning, goodness. Good afternoon, mercy. I thank you, Lord, that you have given me your ministering spirits, and they are sent forth to minister to me. So, Lord, I thank you. I receive all their ministry in my life. And we're going to look at some of what their ministry is this morning. But look here in Psalm 91. He tells us some of the things they do. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Say all your ways. Not some of your ways. All of your ways. That means you are kept in the city. You're kept in the field. You're kept coming in. You're kept going out. Everywhere they are with you to keep you. Amen. And then he goes on to say, They'll keep you in all your ways. Look at this one. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, I'm so glad the Lord put this statement in there. Lest you even dash your foot against a stone. I would say it this way. Lest you even stub your toe. This right here, he didn't say lest you dash your head against a stone. Why am I bringing this up? Because we're talking about hyper protection here. This is over the top protection. Because I bring this out because how many people like to water down the Word of God and try to say, well, thank God for angels that are with us. And you know what they'll do for you, brother, that if you ever fail, they'll make sure you don't hit the ground too hard. No! They said they would bear you up lest you even dash your foot against a stone. I don't even have to stub my toe anymore because angels are there to give me hooper protection. Over-the-top protection. You know, I've actually got a great testimony of this. When I was a child, my parents served God, and they knew the truth. And they would take Psalms, like Psalm 91, and pray it over their family and things like that. Well, there was this time in my life when I don't know how old I was, but I was riding my bike down the street in the neighborhood. My dad was walking ahead of me, and he had a basketball. And I said, Dad, when I come by, roll the basketball over and I'm going to just kick it with my foot while I'll take my foot off the pedal and kick it with my foot. And my dad said, okay. He rolls it over. He says immediately when he released that ball, he knew he had made a mistake. That ball comes over, gets lodged up under the front tire of that bike, and I had some speed, and that bike flipped over from the back. I went probably 6 or 7 feet in the air. And my dad's testimony is this. I came down face first on that concrete with no hands or no legs to break my fall. I got up. I had a bloody mouth. And all it was a loose baby tooth that I had. Got knocked out. Now you got to know that we're talking about some hyper supernatural protection. Because you can't have a good looking face like this after you've fallen on the concrete. I lost some of you visitors right there. What are you laughing for? That wasn't supposed to be funny. We're talking about, and the Lord gave my dad that scripture. He will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And what that was supernaturally the angels that God had assigned over my life bore me up lest I dash my face against a stone. Hallelujah. This is what we have to expect. This is something that we have at our disposal. However, I know people are thinking right now, well, I've stubbed my toe a few times, Pastor. And I've certainly had situations where I fell and broke things and did all this kind of stuff. But you know what? I've never broken a bone in my entire body, in my life. And me and Shannon confess over Levi, none of his bones will be broken, just like the Lord Jesus. Amen? So it's something you've got to confess. But we've all had probably negative experiences that don't seem to echo this promise. Why? Because it is contingent upon you not going your own way and you staying on God's way. He'll keep you in all your ways, but it's contingent upon it being His way. And boy, we got a great example of this in the Bible. Go to Numbers chapter 22. Ooh, you familiar with the story of a man named Balaam? Oh, looky here. But you're going to see something that's going to totally reflect what we're looking at in Psalm 91 this morning. Numbers 22, and let's begin in verse 22, and we're going to read through verse 35. Now, this was, of course, when Balak sent for Balaam, and he turned him down a couple of times, said, I can't curse whom God has blessed, but then he finally went. And it's actually not recorded in Numbers, but we see in the book of Revelation that one of the reasons why Balaam was doing this is because he was greedy for gain. He was doing it for the money, okay? Now, it says here in verse 22, though, then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now, how many of you know that wasn't the Lord's will for Balaam? His will is that his angel is not an adversary to him, but a helper, a minister to him. And his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way, notice the word way, and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on his side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's what?
Foot.
Oh, foot. What are we seeing here? What did he just say? You won't dash your what against a stone? Your foot. But his foot got dashed against a stone. Why? Because he was going his own way. The Bible says that there is a way that seems right to man, but its way leads to death, right? But the Bible also says, as for the Lord, his way is perfect. So if we want to live and abide under perfect protection, we got to go his way. So we're seeking him for his way. And part of his way is being led by him and going the direction that he wants me to go. Because, you know, I use this example all the time. Say I was leaving this afternoon and I get on the interstate and the Holy Spirit just really bears witness on the inside of me. You don't go on the interstate today. Go. I want you to go down Pine Ono and go down Pierce Avenue. But I override it and get on the interstate and then just start texting while I'm driving down the road or doing something stupid and get in a car accident and die. Don't worry, I'm not confessing that over myself today. That's not going to happen. I'm giving you an example that if I did that and I was going to the wrong church, you might have your pastor standing over that casket saying, well, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you got to go to seminary to learn these things. But it's not true. We have a decision to make in all this, right? We got to follow the Lord's leading, and the Lord does it. You remember the story, was it Keith Green, one of the more popular worship leaders that we had back in the 80s? There's a story, I believe it was of him, where he was getting on his plane to go somewhere, and when they're driving over there, his kid had a dream that something was going to happen with the airplane. And the kid's fucking said, Mama, don't let Daddy get on that airplane. Don't let Daddy get on that airplane. And they overrode it, and they wrote it off as not being of the Lord. He gets on the airplane and dies. And how many people out there are blaming that on God, saying that it was the Lord's will? No, the Lord's will was that he be warned. And somehow, some way, probably in that guy's life, God had to use his kid to speak to him. For whatever reason, we might not be sensitive to the Lord. That's why you got to have your antenna up personally and listen to the voices around you, particularly the voices of authority around you. Amen. The Lord might come to you and warn you of something. And I tell you, I have done that many times. I have told people since I've been pastoring this church, if you keep doing that, this is what's going to happen. And guess what? Maybe 10% of them actually do what I tell them to do. Because why? People are wise in their own opinion, and they're bullheaded, and they're mulish. They're like this donkey. And they're like, man, you got to just drag them along. You got to smack them across the face, and they're hard-hearted. We don't need to be that way. We got to be sensitive to the way of God. Obey His Word, obey the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, and if you do that, His angels will keep charge over you, glory be to God, in all your ways, and they will bear you up, and you will have hyper-protection in your life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The donkey did right, didn't he?
Yeah, but you said
not the donkey in that story. They're like the mule in real life. There's a difference. The Bible teaches us don't be mulish. Mulish. Well, you know what I mean? What do you got to do? You got to beat them to make them do something. Well, I'll do what the Lord tells me to do. If he'll write it in the clouds, handwriting on the wall, And the Lord has to just come and smack people across the face. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever heard somebody's testimony? That they'll stand up and this is their testimony. They'll stand up and say, "Well, I had God break my back and put me in the hospital for months to teach me to look up to Him." That is not a testimony. That just means we were hard-headed. Let the Lord teach you just by telling you. Amen. Lord, open yourself up and say, "God, show me if I'm missing it." But you don't have to shout it at me, and you don't have to hurt me to make me obey you. But that's what many people, it takes, and it shouldn't take that. We need to become better at that. Amen. Now, let's talk about the functions of angels real quick. Oh, man, praise God. Psalm 103, go over there. "Blessed be the name of the Lord." You getting something out of this morning? Aren't you excited about your angels? Hallelujah. I'm excited about the angel of the Lord, the Lord Jesus, and everyone He chooses to use to protect me and provide for me on top of that. Glory be to God. Amen. Psalm 103. And let's look at verses 20 and verse 21. Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. I want you to notice this. It says, "Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure." Now, in verse 20, we have here angels' function in our life. Notice this. "Bless the Lord, you His angels." One of the number one functions of angels is to worship the Lord. You ever notice that? I mean, you see it constantly. In heaven, the Bible describes how there are angels circling His throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." And the Bible says they are constantly saying that. And they're angels that are just worshiping the Lord. That is what the Lord has created them to do. One of their primary functions is to worship Him. But notice this. They also excel in strength. Amen. Meaning that they can do some supernatural things. In fact, in 2 Kings 19:35, don't turn there, but we have an instance where the Scriptures teach us how one angel went out and killed 185,000 Assyrians. One angel took care of 185,000 people. Wow. Isn't that powerful? Amen. And we've got a lot of other instances, like in Revelation 12:7, about how Michael the archangel went and warred against the enemy. And then it also says over in Daniel 6:22, I believe this is the one where the angel came down and helped. Michael, the archangel, came and helped the other one. And we're going to look at that here in a moment. But you remember it also said, you remember when Daniel was in the lion's den? Did you know what Daniel attributed that deliverance to? There you go. The angel shut the lion's mouth. So do you see how God is doing this protection? Amen. Praise God. So they excel in strength. But this is what I love right here. Get this now. They excel in strength. They have strength, but they also have strength to give. Amen. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that verify this. It says over in 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's look over there. 1 Kings chapter 19. Hallelujah. This is the story of when Elijah fled from Jezebel. You remember this one? And it says over in 1 Kings chapter 19, and let's look at it. It says in verse 5, talking about Elijah, it says, "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights." Praise the Lord. So the angel came and cooked for him. Some of you are sitting there saying, man, I wish somebody cooked for me. Praise God. And we're talking some good food right here. This stuff lasted for a while. And this isn't just an Old Testament occurrence. Do you remember when the Bible says that Jesus was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness? That an angel of the Lord came and ministered to him. It actually says in Gethsemane when he was praying in one of the gospel accounts that after he got done praying, an angel of the Lord came and gave him strength. So the angels don't just have strength for themselves. They can give some of that strength to you when you feel weak. When you put your eyes on the Lord. When you put your faith in Him. Praise God. So they excel in strength back over in Psalm 103. I'm attempting to close right now. Millie's laughing because she knows what that means. Nothing. Nothing. No, I'm seriously not going to keep you much longer. But this is important. It also says they excel in strength and they do His word. They do His word. Now, we're going to get into this in a moment about them actually performing what God tells them to do. But do you know one of the things that they do perform is they pass on His word. You see example after example in the Old and New Testament where angels were sent to give words to people and give direction to them. Again, needs to be based on what is written, but the Lord will do that. And you know how a Hebrew says this? That we're entertaining angels unaware? Do you think that's ever happened to you? To where an angel has actually come, and you didn't even know, it looked like a man, it looked like a woman, but they came and they told you something and it yielded strength in you. Praise the Lord for that. We need to be having that experience in our life. Amen. And that's what the Bible teaches us. But they come to communicate the voice of the Lord to them. But notice this. Heeding the voice of His word. So the question that comes up then is, how do I get this ministry of angels more active in my life? And I believe this phrase right here teaches you and I exactly how to do it. They heed, meaning they listen for the voice of His word. It does not say they're listening for God to talk. They're listening for the voice of His word. That terminology right there is super important because His word doesn't have to just be voiced through Him. His word can be voiced through you. And as Reinhard Bonnke had the Lord teach him, you've heard this quoted in this healing school a lot, my word in your mouth is just as powerful as my word in my mouth. And why? Because when you speak what God said, the angels are listening. And then they say, yep, that sounds familiar. That's in the scriptures. And then they start working for you. But most of our angels are like most church members. Nobody got that. Most of our angels are like church members. Pew sitters. Sitting there, not serving, not doing anything, but, you know, just there, bored, lazy. All these different things. Because they ain't got nothing to work with. We should probably be saying God's word a little bit more, shouldn't we not? If they're listening for this, and this is what gets them active to start doing the word, then this is how we get our angels taking charge over us, keeping us in all our ways, lest we dash our foot against a stone. It's by speaking the word of God. So this is how we attract and respect their ministry in our life. Because listen, angels are word people too. Angels are word people. They like to hear the word. They're excited about the truth. What does God say? And when they hear that, they get active. They start working for you. Glory be to Jesus. And they will come and work in your life, doing supernatural feats, accomplishing things in and through you, and protecting you. And when these angels are sitting, because listen, we're going to make a wrong turn sometimes. We're going to do certain things. That's when we're going to have the angels come and bail us out. Amen. Come and deliver you out of some things. Sometimes you might get thrown into the den of lions. And you're going to need the angels to shut the lion's mouth. Sometimes you might get imprisoned. And you're going to need the angels to come open the door like they did for Peter. So sometimes you're going to have these situations. But it's going to happen as you begin to voice or be the voice of God's word in the earth today. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's stand on our feet then.